Welcome, everybody, back to the Rooted and Edified Show. I'm your host, Kat Elias, along with your co-host, Manny Elias.
Hey, guys.
And you are in for a special, special episode, perfectly timed, Making Change the Biblical Way. And to join us, to help us with that, we have Dr. David King. Happy dance for you.
Bye, bye, bye. Hey, guys.
We are very excited for this conversation. Before we jump into it, though, I want to remind you about this podcast. There's a few things, just in case you're brand new. The Rooted and Edified Show is a fun-loving, no-facade, Bible-believing, conservative Christian worldview show for both men and women who want to hear about the four T's, which are testimonies, topics, talents, and theology, of course.
Amen.
We want to help you grow deeper in your relationship with Christ and more mature along your walk. And if we can get a few laughs on the side, we are 100% happy with that.
Amen.
Yes. This podcast is an audio podcast and a video one, so whichever is your preference, there's something available to you. And if you've listened to this podcast and you're just amazed and you want to support us in some way, we would love to hear from you. You can check out our website at www.beautifullyrooted.com, which is spelled B-E-Y-O-U, and you can reach us through there. Without further ado, let me introduce to you Dr. David King. Thank you so much for being here.
Glad to be here.
Dr. David King has been working in the social work field for 30 years, providing services in church, community, and private practice settings. He holds a doctorate in social work from the Walden University and Social Work Administration, a master's in social work from the University of Kentucky, and a master's in pastoral counseling from Asbury Theological Seminary, and is a licensed clinical social worker in Michigan. Over the course of his career, Dr. King has led mental health programs and provided direct services to individuals with mood disorders, developmental disabilities, chronic mental illness and addictions, and co-occurring disorders. Dr. King has been teaching social work at the graduate level since 2009 and is currently the program director for the MSW program at Indiana Wesleyan University. He lives in Michigan with his wife and two young adult children. So again, welcome, David. Thank you so much. Would you mind telling us more about yourself and also ministries that you're involved with or anything that you wanted to let us know that we should know about?
Sure. Well, thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate being here. So as you said, I've kind of been working in social work for a long time. I currently still have a private practice that I do here in Michigan, as well as working at the university and some other activities that I'm involved in. One of those is the Association for Christians in Health and Human Services, which is an organization that is a national organization where we seek to promote biblical truth among professionals who are in helping professions. I also have my own website with some material that sometimes is beneficial for people and that we'll be sharing some about today, including a program called HOPE, called Healing Our Painful Experiences. That's kind of an online webinar curriculum that you can take that will help you if you're struggling with some of the issues we're talking about today. So,
David, you have your MSW, your LMSW, your DSW, and that's a lot of SW, standing for social work, right?
Right.
Can you start us off briefly explaining a little bit about the social work field and how it relates to counseling?
Sure. Well, social work is a pretty popular degree that people can earn at the master's level and is actually one of the degrees that's most recognized in terms of clinical credentials and being able to do therapy and other professional clinical services. So although it's a master's in social work, it's a very sought after degree for people who want to become therapists or work in lots of different types of settings. But one of the reasons it's popular is because a lot of insurance companies will accept it for reimbursement, as well as Medicaid and some of those other government programs. So it's an important field for people. It's also a field that really tries to look at people more holistically and in their context, which is partly what we'll be talking about today.
Now, I don't think it's any secret that the social work field is known for being very liberal and progressive in its thinking. It doesn't feel like there's a lot of space made anymore for strong Christian values and biblical beliefs. And yet, here you are, David. We're very thankful for that. Praise Jesus for that. A Christian social worker, a Christian therapist. So I think that you're a great person to ask. Do you think that there is any connection between our spiritual health and our mental health? If so, what is that and why is that so?
Well, absolutely, first of all, because God is our creator and he's the only one who can tell us who we are and how we were designed and what we were made for. So in order to have good mental health, you kind of have to know all of those things, right? Without this foundation, we lack security and direction, which creates anxiety and confusion. also being disconnected from God's love and trusting in his sovereignty can lead to feelings of hopelessness and despair, especially when suffering comes along. And really, all of our efforts at self-help apart from God lack this foundation of true security and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so without being a Christian and being connected to what God has to offer, we're really just kind of still operating in the flesh. And faith, hope, and love are the foundations of our mental health and can only be found in God and in Christ.
I love that. Very concise, straight to the point, completely dead on. Yes?
Absolutely.
Or live on. Because you're alive Absolutely. In the spirit, maybe. Maybe you shouldn't say dead on anymore, right? Okay.
Thank you so much for that, David. And I thank God how you highlighted how this can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think anyone who has experienced conversion, anyone especially who converted, say, either as a young adult or an adult, knows what it's like to not have that hope. We know what it's like to struggle with so many things, with family origin issues, right? Things that we were just brought up this way. This is the way it's supposed to be. The world pretty much structures it this way. We lay that foundation. And the scripture later teaches us when we do convert that that foundation is sinking sand. Mm. No matter how strong our family might even think it is, we learn a lot of these things from our family, from our ancestors. And yet we live a facade. We pretend as if everything is okay, as if this is the right way to be, because we find joy in such ephemeral, temporal things, right? Things that rapidly just vanish. Yet when we come to Christ Jesus, I love what you mentioned, because there is something real that goes deep into our essence when we really do commit our lives to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I love that. Thank you so much for highlighting that.
Now, we're going to jump into the family of origin stuff in a little bit, so I'm glad you brought that up. Since we're talking about change today, let's jump into that. The topic you'll be sharing about with us is change. We are so thankful for that, especially at this time when so many people are thinking about change. How can I grow? How can I change? It's a new year, new me. We thank you also that pretty soon, as we go through this discussion today, that you're going to walk us through the steps for making change following a biblical model. But to start, as we approach this topic, let me ask you this. Why should someone even care about pursuing a biblical model versus some sort of model that the world offers or promotes?
Sure. Well, kind of based on what we were just talking about, even your initial question, Kat, you know, a biblical model in view of change really reflects the truth of God's design for how people are and for the ingredients of true change, because they're based on the reality of how God made us to be. It's not me guessing from a worldly point of view about what that may or may not include, right? I'm basing it on how God actually made us, right? So all truth, all real truth is God's truth. And people have discovered many truths about how God designed us and the processes to go through science and other things. And they've developed theories and clinical tools and approaches that can be effective to the degree that they're based on truth. And whether we acknowledge them as coming from God or not, they still reflect the truth if it's God's truth. But there are also many secular counseling theories and models that have underlying values and beliefs or assumptions that aren't biblical or might only be half truths that Christians have to be careful of. We have to be careful in every area not to buy into worldly philosophies and values, but filter all things through a biblical lens, because only actual truth sets us free, right? So that's why a biblical perspective is so important in our model and how we go about the process.
And if you don't mind me asking now, there is a statement, and it's very cliche, that you hear in the world. And it almost seems, it gives this appearance of giving you true freedom and liberation. And it's the statement, be yourself.
Be you.
Yeah, just be you. Do you. Be you. And to me, it's ironic, because there are so many people in this world, myself included, prior to my conversion, who have so many issues that are based on being yourself, meaning you don't want to be yourself. You're trying to escape that sinful lifestyle. And yet when the world tells you, be yourself, it does lay a sense of false truth, a sense of false freedom, where people somehow think, if I just live out whatever desire I have, whatever idea I have, I'm going to be free. And nothing could be further from the truth.
You make a great point, because if we don't have the solution for sin through the cross, then the only way to feel better about yourself is to somehow find a way to affirm everything that you are, including your sin. And it doesn't work, but it's kind of the only other alternative outside of Christ paying for our sin.
Could you imagine, I mean, when we're in Christ, we are a new creation, but could you imagine in your flesh, you telling your spouse, hey, do you boo, or whatever they say, right? And then they go and cheat and you're like, what happened? They're like, I was being myself. I was being my sinful carnal self. And you're like, oh,
that's correct.
Actually, maybe that wasn't so good.
And I think there's so many of us who can look back to our childhood and see those patterns throughout our generations, throughout our family, and thinking for a long time, that's the way to be. Until we come to Christ and we see, no, that's not the way to be. That's the way to die spiritually.
Are there any advantages, you think, to being a believer when it comes to making change?
Again, absolutely. Only believers have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the counselor, the healer, the comforter, the advocate. We can't be that for ourselves. We are one with and co-heirs with Christ, who walks with us and guides us as our living hope. We have a secure future and identity to stand on. Being born again means we have a new nature and God's Spirit to help us overcome the flesh and the sinful patterns and emotional wounds of our past. We also have the truth of God's word to renew our minds and the body of Christ to support and pray for us. And these realities give us hope and resources that non-Christians will never have. You know, Romans 7 also tells us that the law and self-effort alone will never ultimately work to change our hearts. We all do what we don't want to do without the power of the gospel. And the Bible's clear that our human hearts are deceitful, like you guys were just kind of talking about, right?
Amen. Amen.
Without the Holy Spirit revealing grace and truth, we are easily led astray, you know, even as Christians, right? So non-Christians have prevenient grace and common grace, but they can really only operate in the flesh. And it's only through Christ and having the Holy Spirit and being born again that we have those additional resources.
I love that. And I think that is a message of hope. And that's what I want those that are listening and those that are watching to remember. When you're a believer, you have an advantage. There's privilege in being a believer. You have the Holy Spirit. There is your hope.
Amen. I think also, especially around the season of Christmas, where so many people, you know, focus on the birth of Jesus Christ, and you have this image of this little baby, you know, surrounded by animals and an angel or what have you. When we stay there and see Christ as merely that, an icon, it doesn't do anything for our soul. It really doesn't. It's a commercialized version, right? Yet, when you really come to Christ, and it reminds me of my experience, where I literally told the Lord, literally, when I converted, if you really do exist, I need you right now. But I don't need the icon that I see. If you are real, I need a real Jesus. And he showed up. I cried thinking, you really do exist. And I'm not focused on an image. I can't see you. But boy, am I experiencing your transforming power.
Love that. Thank you. Now, David, sometimes we're so inspired and motivated to grow, especially between January 1st and January 7th. Yes.
Yeah, the first
Everybody's at the gym.
At the gym.
Too bad it doesn't burn calories to buy a gym membership. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we're so motivated, but sometimes it's just not easy to grow. More often than not, those areas we're trying to grow in, they hit us at our core. Maybe things that we've been carrying inside for a while. Sometimes strongholds or issues that have been passed down from generation to generation. It's really hard to teach what you don't know, and we just keep on passing it down, and it just becomes so strong, kind of part of who we are. Whatever the cause, we find it so challenging to make true lasting change. So in light of those things, a few questions come to mind. Why do you think that change can be so difficult at times? And are we just not trying hard enough? Are we doing it incorrectly, or is there more to it?
Well, there's absolutely more to it, which is hopefully what we're going to talk about today.
Everybody's like, whew, thank goodness.
But change is difficult because sin pervades every aspect of our lives and our will, and it continues to impact us even now, right? Until we're fully with Christ someday, we're continuing to be impacted by sin, both internally and externally, even with our new man, our new nature growing. That doesn't all disappear. I wish it would. I'm sure you do,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, me too. I wish it would.
Like, you receive the Lord, you get baptized, and that's it.
Right. So the good news is that we are already made perfect in Christ. We are already fully righteous because of his covering. But we're catching up, right? And it's going to take some time, and So the model, again, that I like to use is really out of Matthew 13, that we're going to be walking through the parable of the sower and some really important principles that I think are there. And so this idea that Jesus is reminding us there that change is not just about willpower. It's not just about trying harder or not trying hard enough. It's about a tree. And change includes trying, but it's also largely about trusting and training and helping your tree to become the kind of tree that's going to produce good fruit. What I always say is trees cannot produce fruit on their own, and that I can't make my tree produce fruit. I don't have direct control over telling my tree to produce fruit or even to tell it to produce healthier fruit. I can want that, but I don't have the ability to get up tomorrow and just say, you know, I don't like apples. I want you to have oranges. Or my apples are in bad condition, and so poof, by the end of the day, you know, I want better apples. That's not how trees work. And so this model that Jesus gives us in Matthew 13 really helps us to see that there's a process involved with certain ingredients, and that time is needed. And even that not all trees produce the same amount of fruit, he says, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I don't have direct control over that either. So I think part of our struggle with change and this idea that it can be so difficult is that we want to have more direct control over the amount of fruit we produce and how fast. And our job is really to partner with God and surrender our whole tree to him, to work within the process so that as the master gardener, we can begin to develop the good fruit that he wants us to have.
That's a great, beautiful analogy. And I'm really looking forward to learning more about it. Theologically speaking, on a small theological tidbit there, a lot of times when you hear the concept and the idea that we are in position, we are holy, set apart, we are saints in position. And yet you have this reality that hits you, especially when you've been in God's presence, worshiping the Lord, and you're enjoying his presence, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, and you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you really think, that's it, I'm finally completely overcame sin. And then suddenly, a couple hours later, boom, and you're like, oh, this is still here in my mind, it's still in my heart. And that reality hits us so hard sometimes that I think a lot of Christians are stuck in the middle, where we're like, all right, Lord, I thank you because in position I am a saint. I really thank you for that. But in practice, boy, do I still sin. And I think it's those next steps that so many Christians need to learn. Okay, what are the next steps in actually carrying out this holiness and living out this holiness? And I love that you emphasize that this does not originate with us, that holiness. And one of the things I am so thankful for in my life as a believer is that I do not produce it, and I can't produce it, that it's a product and a fruit, rather, of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, it does give me hope, because I'm like, I could keep failing, but the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who the Lord sent to sanctify us, who the Lord sent through his word to sanctify us. And I'm really looking forward to seeing how we can actually do that.
If we could do it, then it would be by works, right? And not by faith. And we know that all of it is only by faith and grace, and we don't get any of the glory. So
one of the first things you said about how you can be in prayer and just in the presence of the Lord, and then all of a sudden, a couple hours later, not be in that same presence.
Especially
right?
When you have seven kids.
That's what I was thinking about.
Right.
Sometimes it doesn't take a couple hours, and it's, you know, if you're in the middle of prayer and a kid interrupts you, well, then there you get your test right there, right? Okay, well, I think, David, that we are completely on the same page when it comes to getting rooted. I mean, the title of our podcast is The Rooted and Edified Show. Also, the ministry that I have, which was the website I gave to you earlier, Beautifully Rooted, also rooted for women. It's a Christian mental health and education corporation where we go over healthy living, healthy thinking, and healthy relationships in Christ. But the point is to get you rooted. It's the Jeremiah 17:7-8 and the Psalm 1. We're on the same page. We're very thankful that you're here. Everyone listening has decided, I'm ready. We're ready to change. We're just not sure how. We're not sure how to do it biblically. Can you lay out for us what are the steps we should take when trying to make change in a biblical manner?
Sure. So what I want to do is kind of, again, continue to talk about that picture that we've already started talking about of a tree, again, and of soil that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. And so, again, these principles that he's talking about specifically are specific to the kingdom of God, right? But I believe that there's also principles that he's describing there that are very relevant to how we see ourselves and just the whole process of change. And so that's really, again, what we're basing it on. So first of all, you know, Matthew 13 talks about change starts with the condition of your soil. So biblical change means starting with examining our hearts and our openness and our willingness to change. If we're not yet willing, then I always ask my clients, are you willing to be made willing? Because again, sometimes I can't make myself willing, but I can pray and I can ask God to make me willing to change, even in those areas that I might not want to. So are we willing to let God do the work of preparing our soil and take the steps needed to allow him to do it? You know, I have to actually then say, okay, whatever you ask me to do, I will move forward with doing if you want to work in my life. So a biblical view of change always starts with humbling ourselves and acknowledging that we need God's help, surrendering our will to his, pursuing the truth and a transformed mind and perspective, just like Paul says in Romans 12, right? It also means examining not just the attitude of our heart and soil, but also its actual condition. You know, what are the cares of the world or the emotional wounds or deceitfulness of riches that Jesus talks about or other false solutions that we've been pursuing or that are in my soil that's preventing it from growing, right? So I have to work with God to help clean up my soil and clean up my tree again with him so that that good fruit can begin to be produced. So that being said, again, let's kind of look at the tree as a whole and talk about how that often works for people. For those of you who are watching online, I will be sharing a visual of the model that we'll be talking about today. But if you're listening, we'll walk through each of it step by step so you can still understand. And if you're interested in getting a copy of the model at the end of the show, we'll talk about my website where you can reach out through email and request a copy if you'd like. So right now I'm going to share my screen.
While you're doing that, I just want to mention, this is one of my favorite parables.
Mine too, absolutely. Yeah. So I think you guys can see that now.
We see it.
So, yeah. So again, this is a little busy. So again, I'm going to mostly focus on the categories and we'll walk through the different pieces. But so most people, when they come to counseling, or maybe when you're thinking about the change in your life, we tend to focus on the fruit. And sometimes that's emotional fruit. That's things like anger or false guilt or depression or anxiety or fears that we have. Or maybe it's just mood swings and emotional instability. Maybe it's some desires and things that you're struggling with that you don't like that are sinful or harmful to your life or relationships. So that would be kind of the emotional fruit in our life that feels negative and sinful sometimes. Also, we have a behavioral fruit, right? So behavioral fruit is the things that we do or say in response to our internal state. Like Jesus says, out of the heart come these things, right? So we have behavioral fruit, whether it's actions or words or habits or loss of self-control in some area of our life. So you think about things that people seek help for, like compulsions, addictions, relationship problems, communication problems, sexual behaviors, hurtful habits, maybe controlling behavior, aggression, even things like self-harm or suicidal actions. Sometimes it's even just escape fantasies that people have or ways of coping with stress, right, of different kinds, or perfectionism, workaholism. So we can all think of lots of different behaviors that can become problems in people's lives. And so people pursue counseling or maybe talk to their pastors and say, hey, I don't want this in my life. And usually they've tried other things first, right? You've tried to get it under control. You've tried to stop it. You've tried to manage it in some way. So we often spend most of our time trying to manage our fruit and kind of using our willpower to try to make a change, including Christians, right? We want to obey God's word. We maybe have our quiet time or we go to church and we think, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to really get this fruit under control. And that's certainly valid in the sense that there are things that we can do in terms of our behavior or choices that we make or accountability that we seek, things that we can do in that category to try to manage that fruit better. But again, as we've talked earlier, simply managing fruit doesn't change it, right? It doesn't actually transform it into a better kind of fruit.
So maybe just in case for those that are listening, just so that you know, you're not missing out on something because you are describing everything that is on this page. And if they want that information, they can get it from you. But we're looking at a tree in the background and it has exactly what you mentioned listed.
Yep. So right now we're just focusing on the fruit part of that tree. I'm going to step back for a minute, though, and kind of go back to the beginning, because sometimes that's helpful to build our way up from the tree, from the bottom, once we're thinking about the fruit. So again, as Christians, we were talking earlier in the podcast about that struggle we all have internally and why it's so important that Christians have this additional resource and power for change. So I think about that in terms of going back to the seed of who we are. So all of us, for no choice of our own, you know, we don't have any control over the fact that we come into the world as a certain type of seed. And that seed as a non-Christian before we're born again includes a sinful nature. And that's part of the deal for everybody until they receive Christ and are born again. And that seed matters because it's got sin in it, and we are inclined to sin and bent towards sin, and we're worshiping the creature and not the creator, right? And so we all come into the world in that way, regardless of how healthy your family was or wasn't. That's a part of the deal, right? On a genetic level, outside of the spiritual side of that, our seed also represents all those other genetic things you didn't choose. Maybe it's disabilities, maybe it's a predisposition to alcoholism, maybe it's some other, you know, emotional disturbance in your brain. You know, there's things we can still inherit genetically that matter. They might not be in and of themselves sinful, but they represent our fallenness, right? They're broken aspects of who we are. And again, they have nothing to do with whether your family's healthy or unhealthy. They're part of that seed that you already have as part of your genetic makeup. So then as our seed is planted, and Jesus talks again about these different kinds of soil spiritually, but from a human point of view, our seed is then planted into a certain kind of environment, and that's the soil. So our soil is our environment. And that's the biological and environmental things we did not choose that impact our soul and our development, as well as our indwelling sin patterns, the things that we might end up being struggling with more. So Manny was talking about the things we inherited from our families or from past generations, and we're born into that certain type of soil, whether it's a certain culture in America or a subculture, like you guys from a more of a Hispanic subculture, or whatever that might be, inner city versus suburbs, right? All of those might have different dynamics that come with it, as well as other things like my family of origin and its dynamics, my painful experiences in the past, maybe it's abuse or neglect or trauma, other relationship issues. So all of those things are then part of the soil that my fallen seed is interacting with as I begin to grow and develop. Now, all people are designed by God to also develop emotionally and physically and spiritually, right? It's a process. We don't come out of the womb fully grown. And so that same process is true for us emotionally and spiritually and relationally. We have to grow to maturity in all those things. We don't just come into the world automatically with those things. So as we are trying to grow and develop in all of those areas in the context of our soil and our fallen seed, we're developing emotional roots. So the roots in this tree model are the emotional roots that are growing out of the seed and the soil. And especially when there's hurtful and painful circumstances or chronic stress or significant losses that people experience in that original context or traumas, we can develop emotional wounds or damaged roots, so to speak, painful memories and painful past things that are kind of down there in the soil that are still twisted and wounded and hurt, right? And those can be things like rejection and disapproval or hurts from the past. They can develop insecurities in us. There can be difficulties with poor attachment and bonding in those family relationships because of the neglect or hurt. They can impact someone's sense of self-worth or a sense of envy or guilt or fears that they have from unhealed pain or even a sense of injustice over those painful things, a sense of incompetence, bitterness, shame, all of these kind of deeper things that we struggle with sometimes that are connected to those painful experiences and relationships or losses or hurts from the past. And those are real. So those are emotional wounds that are kind of then a part of our development, but they're also then usually things as an adult that are kind of under the surface. They're underground. And so even though they're still alive and real down there, they're underground and we're kind of moving on with our lives, right? And not focusing on them so much. So a part of this tree that's right on top of the roots that you're not directly connected to the tree is the idea of identity development. And so who I am and how I see myself to be comes out of those roots as well as how I look at myself. And for Christians, again, like Manny was saying earlier, I am not That's not who I want to be, right? I want to be more like Christ. And so we can find our new identity in Christ. We don't have to find our identity in all of those sinful things or cultural things or family things that are broken. We want to find it in the good things and the things that connect us to Christ. But the world only turns to those things as its identity because it doesn't have its identity in Christ. So as we're growing then and moving up the tree, we're also responding to that world. We're making choices about how to deal with that pain or with our own personality, our own sinful stuff. Sometimes we have personality patterns that develop because of those traumas and hurts, where we learn to be kind of in fight mode or flight mode, you know, or people please or act out in certain ways as we respond to those hurts in our past. And that can then become a problem on its own, right? It adds to those relationship struggles that people have because that's what they've learned and that's what they've been taught and that's what they're reacting to in terms of their hurts and pain. And so that's why we want to do work of trying to heal from past hurts and traumas, because we don't want kind of the poison down there in those roots to continue to infect our tree. But for a lot of people, that's what's going on. And then as we get to the trunk of the tree, that's above ground. And so the trunk of the tree are things that we think about, like your beliefs, your thoughts, you know, your opinions and views on things. So if you were in a counseling with me and I was just asking you questions about, well, what do you believe and what do you think and why do you think that? You know, you could tell me those are ideas that you have in your head, but they also represent kind of your worldview. Your trunk is kind of your worldview. So again, when Paul talks about in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's not just talking about the thoughts in your head. He's talking about your perception of the world, your way of looking at things, your reactions to things. And that's what our trunk is. It's kind of that holistic perception of how I think about myself and how I think about God and how I think about relationships and people and my worldview of and what I assume to be true and what I really believe at that deeper level. You've probably heard it said, you know, we don't always live what we profess, but we always live what we believe, right? So those things kind of deeper in my heart and in my trunk are what I'm living out of that God wants to help transform. So the next part of the tree is the branches. And I think about the branches like what we kind of have currently sticking out into our lives, our current relationships, current circumstances, even current culture and ideologies that we're contending with as Christians or stressors. It could be supports emotionally or relationally or financially. And these things matter because they're either caring and supportive or helping us, or maybe they're causing stress and more drain in our lives. And so these are often, they're very real things, and they're things that we often need to take care of to improve our lives. But they're also things that are often more the triggers to my negative fruit. So if I'm seeking counseling and I come into the office and I say, well, my only problem is my wife and she needs to change because she's what's making me depressed, right? Now, could she be a part of that problem? Absolutely. But oftentimes, it's obviously more than just that thing in my environment, right? It's my tree that's helping produce this depression, not just one trigger or one thing in my environment. So it's important that we remember that the environment is important, but also that, you know, the tree itself has so many different layers that are also producing that fruit. So you can see on this model, those of you who are not able to see it on the side, there's also two arrows. And one of those arrows talk about kind of the spiritual component. So as Christians, again, as we're growing and being sanctified, we're trying to learn to walk in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, not be controlled by the flesh. As our tree grows and develops in all of those things, we're relying on God. Again, this isn't a self-help project like we were talking about. This is us working with God to have our tree transformed and our fruit improve and produce more of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me stop there, and then I'll talk a little bit about some of the interventions that we think of clinically when we think about our tree and what we can do. So,
one of the things that I saw there that definitely stood out that reminds me so much is reminiscent of something that I heard from the late R.C. Sproul, who was one of my favorite theologians. And there was a particular phrase that he used where he would say, you know, prior to knowing Christ, through Adam, that is, after the fall of Adam, we inherited what is called the capacity to sin and the incapacity to not sin. Meaning, no matter what we do, we can't stop sinning. And now in Christ, through the new birth, he said, we still have the capacity to sin. And we find out right away that we still have the capacity to sin. However, now though it's foreign to us, it's been given to us as a gift. We now have, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the capacity to not sin as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, who is both called the Holy Spirit, not just because he is the third person of the Trinity and he is the Holy Spirit, but he's also the agent that sanctifies us, right? By which God sanctifies us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I love that because many times when I struggle with my own internal sin, I actually tell myself that, just the way David spoke to his soul. And I say, no, I don't have to do this. And I find so much rest knowing that that power that was once foreign to me is now dwelling within me, not by human merit, but because of my faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suddenly sense a strength, David, and I'm like, I know this is not mine, but I thank you, Lord, because you give me that capacity to say no. Reminds me so much of what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, right? That sin will no longer have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, sin will no longer be your slave master. And I love that because it's like prior to that, sin is our slave master.
Right. I see it too in the context of this parable as like having the capacity to clean up our soil, because it's true, certainly, that, you know, think of people struggling with addictions or other things, that again, willpower isn't enough. And they have to, we all have to, again, clean up our soil, let God remove some of those things, and some of the things that Jesus talks about, again, in terms of the cares of this world that are affecting that ability to produce good fruit. Having that capacity certainly makes the difference. And now we can begin to start to produce healthier fruit. And again, like the parable says, maybe it won't all be the same amount. Sometimes I think, you know, if I've had a life where I've got hit by a bus emotionally and relationally speaking, it's going to take a lot longer to recover and to have a healthier lifestyle and ability than if somebody, you know, just had the equivalent of falling off their bike, right? But now I have the capacity for the Holy Spirit to really help me to do that and to continue to grow and produce better fruit.
I think a great example of that, as I'm thinking of the apostles and their conversions, where you have, for example, several apostles where the Lord Jesus approached them and said, follow me. And they immediately left everything and followed him. Mm. Yet you begin to see growth in their life, right? And you begin to see them sometimes even backsliding a bit, right? Like Peter, and saying, wait a minute. And then you have the example of the apostle Paul, who was not just a Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel, but also he was a persecutor of the church who consented in the death of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And yet you see when Paul converts, he said, I did not immediately go to confirm whether this was all true with men. Rather, it indicates that he went into a moment of probably relearning a lot of the Old Testament. And I believe there was an episode in his life where he had several revelations, visits from the Lord, as was required of an apostle to have walked with Jesus for 3 years. He somehow goes to Arabia and relearns intimately from Christ for 3 years. And I'm like, wait, that wasn't immediate. And then he goes to visit the apostles. And even then they're like, wait a minute, this is the one that used to persecute the church. How do we know he's really changed, right? And it's true. I think sometimes, depending on where we're at, we do need a lot more work and intimacy with Christ to be able to grow through those things.
What I love is the reminder of that our identity doesn't have to be in brokenness. I think our world loves, for whatever reason, they love to celebrate brokenness now. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's always been the way. I don't think so. But now they love it.
It's interesting because I think, again, it's all guised in authenticity, right? And it's true. It's true to the extent that if I'm not a Christian, then I'm saying my authentic self is my sinful self. And once again, the only way to feel good about myself as a sinner outside of the cross of Christ is for you to affirm my sin. Right? So if you tell me I'm fine just the way I am, then that feels good. It just doesn't really solve the problem.
And I think, David, there is definitely a difference between one expressing and sharing, hey, I'm making myself vulnerable here and putting our cards on the table, right? Being real versus saying, hey, I'm making myself vulnerable by confessing that I'm, you know, cheating on my wife. And I'm like, well, I don't know if that's expressing vulnerability anymore. Now you're actually living in sin. And I think there is different. And it's true, though, right now, so many people like to highlight that portion and say almost as a justification to that sinfulness.
Well, there's a difference as a Christian or as somebody who, you know, who believes in God to say, I'm being vulnerable about this, but I'm confessing it as sin and something I don't want to stay in versus I'm confessing it as just something you're supposed to accept and affirm about me. Those are different paradigms of looking at. Yeah.
I think we've moved from counseling and our feelings being so taboo to the opposite now. So before, if you were expressed brokenness, you were laughed at or looked down upon, and people used to boast about being all together. But somehow we have moved, I'm not sure how we moved into this direction, but now it's like, and maybe it's what you were saying, David, about they don't have their identity in Christ. So I don't know if it's more comfortable since you don't have your identity in Christ than to say, well, I need to have an identity. So I guess it'll just be brokenness, yeah. But
I think it's more and more just a reflection of, again, how secular the world has become. Again, we used to have a more Judeo-Christian framework to operate within, whether you were a Christian or not. And so people tended to look at the world still that way. And now they don't. And now there's just a more of an emphasis on their kind of looking at the world from an evolutionary standpoint, or not thinking about God as being part of the process, or the oppressed and oppressor model. And so all of those things affect then your view of counseling and what change is supposed to look like. And that's why, again, having a biblical framework for counseling is so important for Christians, because it's rooted in who God is and what the scripture says, and not in other ideologies or philosophies.
Hmm. I'm glad you're going to get into, well, what do we do about this? Because if you don't treat these things, if you don't heal and get better, usually we just start all of the relationships we continue to keep just keep on recreating these situations. Even if we have healthy people in our lives, we don't stick with those ones. We stick with the ones where our issues just keep on coming about and about. We just cycle it until we get healed. So if you want to continue to help us know, what do we do about this?
So we've been talking a lot about, again, back down in our soil here and our seed. Again, God's view of this is that obviously I need to be born again. I need a new seed. And from a human standpoint, again, we might need to do things about some of those genetic unchosen predispositions. If I do have a predisposition toward alcoholism or some kind of genetic disorder or disability, or even maybe toward depression, okay, that's not my fault. I can't control that directly. I might still need to do some medical things about that, right? And so it's certainly valid to say if there are legitimate genetic or medical components to our struggles that as part of a fallen world, that it's fair to look at those, right? So that's where we would start. And we, as good counselors, you know, Kat knows as well, we always want to ask the medical questions, because sometimes there's even hormonal issues or other things that people, thyroid issues that can contribute to what we think of as negative fruit, but they're not about some kind of emotional or spiritual problem. They're about a physical problem. So we certainly also want to look at that. When we think about the soil, again, as a therapist, I would always say it's important that we have to know where we come from to know where we're going. I really need to understand what's happened in my past, not to blame everybody back there and make it all their fault, but to understand how this tree has developed and how I've kind of ended up in the condition I'm in with certain types of fruit. And we learn a lot of those ways of thinking about ourselves and the world and others through those lenses of our initial family and environment. So if we're going to learn to live in the truth, we have to also sometimes go back and say, what were the lies that I learned? What was the wrong things that I learned? What was the dysfunctional stuff that I learned that I need to unlearn and begin to practice in different ways? So that's the soil level that I sometimes have to really pick up the pieces of the rocks in that soil and say, what is this? Is it good or bad? Where did it come from? You know, what does it represent? How do I need to be thinking about it differently and letting God show me the truth about it?
I think it'd be helpful, because when you look at, well, why do I do what I do? Oh, that's why I do what I do. And then you can look at it and say, oh, was that healthy? Or was that person I learned it from? Or do I need to keep it? It gives you an option to say, do I want to keep this? And more ability to say, no, I don't.
Right. So then in those roots, when we start to really understand that there's some painful things or traumas or hurts that are trigger points for us, or that people are reacting to or still struggling with, again, those I think of as emotional wounds that have to be healed. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and help clean out those wounds and bring healing and forgiveness and cleansing, and there's different ways of doing that. We often think of that these days as kind of trauma recovery and trauma-informed care. And that's where my Hope curriculum comes into play that I'll mention later. But cleaning out those roots is really important, because if they're still stinging and bleeding and hurting, they're going to still be infecting my tree, right? It's going to be harder to change how I think or how I feel if I'm still reacting so much to these past hurts and wounds. So that's an important part of the healing process as well. Identity, we've talked about that, needing to have our identity in Christ as Christians and really learning what that means. And as Manny was even talking about, with my status in Christ doesn't change even as I'm struggling with my sin or my fruit. And that's really important, because if every time I fail or struggle, I think it's over, then it's going to be harder to grow and change, right? Instead of saying, nope, I'm still secure in Christ, even though I've failed and even though I'm still struggling and trying to move forward.
It's important to know what does God say in his word about who you are. Otherwise, you just paint the picture yourself and it doesn't always work out very well. Or someone else paints it for you.
Right. It's still rooted in those past experiences and beliefs and not in the truth. And that's where the trunk again comes in, where we think of it as cognitive behavioral therapy, where we're really helping people to examine their thoughts and their beliefs and their assumptions and relearn to think about things in a healthier way, a biblical way if you're a Christian, and one that's based in the truth, not in lies. And so that's really what we need to be doing with our trunk, again, changing those perceptions and renewing our mind on that more cognitive level. In the area of our branches, then, again, there might be things we need to do to connect with better resources. Maybe it's a better church. Maybe it's a better accountability group or support group.
Or an accountability group. That's right. Usually one of the issues, is that there is no accountability. When you're in sin, you do not surround yourself with people who will hold you accountable. You surround yourself with people who will validate your sin. I think, as you said before. So getting accountability in the first place can be so helpful.
Yeah. Healthier relationships, people that aren't, you know, temptations for you. Again, good teaching. Maybe you need to pursue other things that'll just help your life improve, whether it's with a job or with relationships, right? Financial resources, all of those things can certainly be stressors that we have to trust God with, but to the degree that we can, plugging ourselves in, right, to those healthier, more positive, supportive resources and church environments. And then as we are doing all of that stuff in cooperation with God and trusting him along the way, again, not just from a self-help, grab my bootstraps point of view, right? But from a walking with God in this process, then we can begin to really see some of the fruit start to change. And again, there's still things we can do. There's skills we can learn, you know, whether it's skills of meditating on God's word or practicing deep breathing or some communication strategies. These are all at the skill level where we can actually practice and do them kind of by choice. And that can also help our fruit to improve in those areas. So we can work on kind of different parts or all the parts of our tree in different ways. And that's why thinking about yourself more holistically is important, and that it also takes time. So Dr. Henry Cloud, who a lot of people might be familiar with, his formula is grace plus truth plus time. Our tree needs grace, it needs truth, and it needs time. And as we consistently kind of walk that road and practice these things, we can see our fruit improving.
Thank you for that wonderful illustration, wonderful analogy, David. And I think one of the things, once again, that our hope is always rooted in a God that can actually do this transformation, not in our own capacity. And that this always makes me think, David, of when I first converted. And one of the things that we do as the church, we're called to call out and to address, at least at that moment, the prevailing sin of our time. Right. While I was growing up, the prevailing sin was a lot of womanizing and chauvinistic men, you know, that were trained up by their grandparents, by their parents, telling them, hey, you got to have a couple girls besides your wife. And this was so common that it was celebrated. So when you become a believer, a lot of believers would always come back to me, even young believers, and say, man, this is just who I am. And I'm like, no, that's not who we are anymore. We do not have to follow that pattern. And in the same manner, I think nowadays when you think of the prevailing sin, which is literally LGBT ideology, everything from homosexuality, bisexuality, polyamorous to you name it, insert anything else.
It's almost like womanizing used to be sleeping around, but now womanizing is being a woman.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think now, David, the culture once again repeats that same mantra. No, this is who you are. Live out your truth. Be free in your own truth. And I'm like, there are so many of them, especially those that are going through with a lot of this transitioning, right? That are now detransitioning because they're like,
praise God,
it did not fill that void in my heart. And I think the church needs to really step up and say, we believe in a Christ who has the power to transform those desires. It takes time, though. It's not always instant. Salvation is instant. But transformation is a process.
Sometimes it is, right? Sometimes people are healed quickly and sometimes it takes longer. And the point is that the Holy Spirit heals.
I think deliverance is instant, but I do think that transformation is still a process. Right?
Yeah, I think you make a good point, though, that and one of the things that I like to step back on a lot of this stuff is to say that, again, as sinners, we all have sinful desires. And so what you're talking about, again, is that whether my sinful desire happens to be in a sexual area or some other area, desires can be sinful. And if we follow them, it's going to lead us to bad places because, again, it's not our purpose. It's not our design. It's not who God made us to be. It's our fallenness. And we're pursuing that as the solution instead of turning to God as the solution where our true identity and our true purpose and our true design lies. So what, sinners sin, right? That's what we do. That's what feels natural. So whenever we follow what our sinful nature tells us feels natural, whatever category that falls into, it's going to be a problem from a Christian worldview. And I really think, again, that part of the problem is that we're so focused sometimes on these specific issues that we lose the original, like, hey, this is just the gospel. Like, this applies to everybody that, everybody has sinful desires and okay, those are yours and these are mine. But the solution is still the same. And that's what we have to focus on.
Thank you very much. Now, to conclude today's discussion, I just want to say that I'm sure so many people listen today that have been blessed by what you shared. And I'm almost positive that they will just run out there and go and make that change as needed. Now, in the case that there's still someone, maybe that one person out there that's listening, that's trying to figure out, where do I go from here? My question to you is, considering that maybe some psychological stuff surfaced or they know that they need some further individual help processing it, what steps do you suggest for them to take? And also, can you remind them, how will they get a hold of you or that diagram that you have? How can they get a hold of that?
Sure. So again, a good starting place, I'll just put in a plug here. Again, you can go to my website, drkingchristiancoach.com. There you'll find my email address if you want to reach out to me about getting a copy of the tree model that we presented today. There's also a page there for the HOPE curriculum, the Healing Our Painful Emotions curriculum, which you can do as a self-paced course yourself all online if you're somebody who's looking to recover from some of those roots and problems and kind of get the bigger picture of what we talked about today and walk through a process. It includes a kind of a guidebook where you kind of follow along and fill out things as you go, as well as specific clinical exercises that you can do to help yourself work with God on healing from this stuff. It's something that's kind of, if you want to avoid 10 sessions of therapy for the price of one, it's a great place to start. But if you're certainly somebody who has a lot of those struggles in your soil or in your roots, I would certainly always recommend that you try to find a good Christian counselor to work with you as well. Because as we've been saying, it can take time and it can be a process. But the HOPE curriculum is really designed to give you a good foundation in the way to think about these things and this whole process of helping your tree to recover better fruit along the way. So.
Love that. And we'll include the link in our description so that you can also find it there. Now let's jump into our scripture section. Is there a scripture that you brought today? You've mentioned a few already, but is there something that you want to stand out that pertains to what we've discussed today?
So my scripture that I always like to go back to is Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I always just want us to be reminded as we're struggling with our trees and the fruit that we have yet to produce that Jesus understands every aspect of what it's like to be a human being and he sympathizes with that. It doesn't mean our sin gets to be excused or minimized, but he understands it. And because of what he's done, we can always draw near in confidence to the throne of grace and find that mercy and help for our need.
Thank you. I love that scripture for you today.
Absolutely. Mr. Elias. And actually, this is one of my favorite scriptures as well. It's Ephesians chapter 2, because it really highlights, I think, my transformation and the transformation of every single individual that comes to Christ. And you were, from verses 1 through verse 8, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Love that passage. The one that I brought today is one that you've already mentioned a couple times. Everybody knows it by heart, so we're going to say it all together. Are you ready? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, David, if there was one thing you'd want everybody listening or watching this podcast episode today to remember, what would you have them to take away?
I would want them to remember that the gospel and the cross provide for both our security as well as our sanctification, and that God sees us as whole people and understands that there are reasons we struggle and that we do not have direct control over changing some things about ourselves the way we would like to or as fast as we would like, and that we can acknowledge this while pursuing holiness and transformation and not excusing, minimizing, or justifying our sin. So it's just really important that we understand that God's already provided for everything we need for godliness, right, as the word says, and that includes our security as well as the sanctification and the process of becoming like his son. That's the most important thing to remember.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you so much, Dr. David King, for joining us. We appreciate you. And to all of you that are listening and watching the show, we really appreciate you as well. If you enjoyed today's show and got benefit from it, we really hope that you did. Please give us a like and subscribe to help support us. It encourages us to keep on going. And feel free to tell your family and your friends about this podcast and what is going on. Don't forget, you can find our podcast on all the social media sites, or at least the major ones, and you can follow us on YouTube as well. So you can stay in touch and you don't miss anything, because sometimes we might put some sort of announcement on there that we're not able to put on the actual podcast itself. So to conclude today, would you mind praying with us, David, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as Manny was reading, we are so grateful that you are the one who pulled us out of the deadness of our sin. And you have made us new in Christ, and that you are the one working all things for good in our lives, and that it is you who is at work in us for your good pleasure, as your word also says. So God, help us today as we seek you and seek to be transformed by your Holy Spirit, to partner with you, to walk with you, to hear your voice, and to continue to become more like your son and produce the fruit that you want us to produce. Thank you for this time we've had today. I pray for every person listening that you would just be at work in their life and that they would know your grace and truth and love in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, until next time. Ciao.
Bye-bye.